Lord.
Be dismissed to Sunday school. Those that are staying here can look in their Bibles at Matthew chapter 16. I'm going to start reading at verse 27. Matthew 16, verse 27 says, "For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels. Then he shall reward every man according to his works. And verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. Then answered Peter, and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. And while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. When the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only." And then Jesus, of course, told them not to tell anybody about that vision until after he has risen from the dead. That's very interesting. It's called the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus goes up on a mountain to show the glory of his coming to some of his disciples, just to give them a glimpse of what was going to happen in the future. And of course, remember, Jesus Christ came in his first coming. He came not in glory. He came in humility. He came in meekness. He was lowly, the Bible says. He was meek. He didn't break the bruised reed, and he didn't quench the smoking flax. He didn't mess with things. He didn't mess with the social order. He didn't mess with the political order. He wasn't trying to solve the great social injustices of the world. He came with one unique zeal to do God's will in redeeming our souls. Now, this was a much more important task than all the others, I think. However, it was a task of humility for Christ to come and lower himself. He was born in humble situation, humble circumstances, lived a normal life where he had to submit himself to his parents. He worked as a carpenter. He then comes in after John the Baptist had fulfilled his course, and he begins preaching. And mostly, the Bible says he didn't have a place to even to lay his head. He suffered. He was dependent on people's offerings just to go to the next town. And he was an itinerant preacher. He'd go around preaching. And he was also not only highly respected, but highly disrespected. People were treating him pretty bad. When he got back to the town where he was raised in, Nazareth, They wanted to throw him off of a precipice. They just said, you know, we don't believe this guy. Who does he think he is? So he had all kinds of issues there. I just want you to consider the humility of Christ in his first coming, but he wanted his disciples to see something. I want you to see my glory. That's what he says right there. There be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. That's not the final issue about Christ. He's not just going to be humble. He didn't just come and be laid in a manger and you see the boy child, this child God, this harmless thing, and this person hanging on a cross. The Bible talks about him in glory, coming with the angels, coming with an army, coming to rule the world with a rod of iron. And that is the glorified vision of Jesus Christ that he wanted us to see. So they take him. They go up with him, and they're in this mountain, and wow, things start happening. His body becomes transformed in front of them, bright as the sun. the Bible says. And we'll read some of the other passages. There's four places that talk about this event in the Bible. And that talks about bright as the sun and white as the light. And it's so bright. And during all of this glorification of Jesus Christ, the disciples open their eyes at one moment and they see Moses and Elijah. Elias, called in the New Testament, Elias, Elijah. These are two tremendous prophets in the Old Testament. We consider them to be the two witnesses, the two olive branches mentioned in Zechariah and also in Revelation chapter 11, where we talk about some witnesses coming before Jesus Christ himself descends upon earth. These witnesses are going to come back and be forerunners of his second coming, like John the Baptist was of his first coming. A tremendous vision of Christ coming back in his kingdom and his glory. And of all things, Peter says, let's make three tabernacles. Now, what could be wrong with that? The whole point was to point out Jesus Christ's glory. Not Elijah's glory. Not Moses' glory. And I just want to consider what it is, first of all, What in the world made Peter come up with that? And it was obviously a mistake. Even the Bible says very clearly there that he did not know what he was saying. I don't know if it's in this passage. He says, it doesn't say it in this passage. It must be in Mark or Luke. But he did not know what he was saying. He just said what came to his mind. Of course, sometimes we say in our unguarded moments what really is in our heart, right? It says, out of the heart the mouth speaketh, right? It just comes out and you say something and you say, oh, oops, I didn't mean that. And the truth is, that's probably what you meant. You know, come on, let's be honest with each other. Let's be frank. We don't say everything on our heart because our heart can be kind of wicked. Well, Peter here gets real enthralled with the moment and saying, let's make three tabernacles. You got to ask yourself, was that appropriate? Was it appropriate to have three tabernacles, even putting Jesus Christ's tabernacle first? Is that appropriate? I don't believe it is, and I think I can prove it by God's reaction, by their reaction to God's reaction, and by understanding God's purpose in doing this in the first place. Then you have to ask yourself, why in the world would Peter say that? If it's not appropriate, what causes Peter to say that? And not only was he, you know, outspoken and impulsive and maybe a little bit confused at times about what Christ was doing, and many times he puts his foot in his mouth, and so we can say that, but I have a feeling, and I think it can be proven by Scripture and by your own experience, that this is a very common reaction of mankind to God's move on earth. And that is, let's praise men. Let's lift up men. It's a hero worship type of a thing. And then, of course, I want to ask, what does it tell us? What does it tell us about our worship to God? What are the errors that we find in this? I find them amazing how pervasive they are among us. All right. Well, was it appropriate? Let's read a couple of the other places. Look in Mark chapter 9. I'm going to prove that it was not an appropriate reaction, first of all, by God's reaction, right there in Matthew chapter 17. While Peter was saying that, let's make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. That's going to be great. Three tabernacles, it's going to be super. A bright cloud overshadowed, and a cloud comes out of a voice comes out of the cloud and says, "This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased." He didn't say, "These are my beloved sons; these three are my." He says, "This one right here is my beloved son." And when they open their eyes, there's only Jesus left. You might think God had a problem with what Peter said. And if you look at Mark chapter 9, I believe it starts at verse 1. He said unto them, "Verily I say unto you that there be some of them that stand here which shall not taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power." And after 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John and leadeth them up into a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can white them. And there appeared unto them Elias with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here, and let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. For he wist not what to say, for they were sore afraid. He just lost it. And there was a cloud that overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. And suddenly, when they had looked around, they saw no man anymore save Jesus only with themselves. And you could keep going. Look at Luke chapter 9. Just to get the full range of testimony that we have about this event. Luke chapter 9, if you'll start in verse 27. But I tell you of a truth, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God. And it came to pass, about an 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory, and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were awake, they saw his glory and the two men that stood with him. And it came to pass, as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here, and let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias, not knowing what he said. Once again, tells you, not knowing what he said. While he thus spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. And when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone, and they kept it close, told no man in those days any of those things which they had seen. Now there's one more verse. I'm going to go ahead and get to it, and we'll read it, and then we'll comment on it. That's in 2 Peter chapter 1. Toward the end of the Bible, 2 Peter chapter 1, and reading verse 16. For we, Peter is talking to Christians, for we, he says, we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. We saw something, he says, we saw his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. All right. Was it appropriate? No, absolutely not. When Peter says, we're going to make three tabernacles, we are going to worship and venerate all three of you. We're going to just make a new cult, a new religion, a new following where we're going to have Jesus as the main one, and then we're going to have Moses, and we're going to have Elijah, and we can add on to them as we go along. And God immediately puts a stop to it, even while Peter was saying those words. It's not like a long speech. While he was in the midst of saying those words, the cloud overshadows him. A voice comes out of the cloud and says, This one is my beloved Son. Not any of the others. This one is the one I'm trying to glorify. God's reaction immediately was, Don't you be mixing up my Jesus, my Son, in whom I'm well pleased, with all of these other people. Don't get them confused. I find that fascinating. But by God's reaction, we can tell you it was not right. That was not what Peter should have been saying. That should not have been Peter's reaction to that moment. He should have been enthralled with Jesus Christ and only moderately curious about Moses and Elijah. I hope that is your attitude today. Notice their reaction. They immediately, as soon as God spoke from heaven and the cloud begins to overshadow them, they feared exceedingly. They begin to tremble. They said, What is going on? Something happened. God is not pleased with what I just said. He's pleased with Jesus. He doesn't want me sharing Jesus' glory with anybody else. Yeah. So what is God's purpose in this? Why did God do this? He says it almost every time. This is to show Christ's glory in his coming, his majesty. The true nature of this man, Jesus Christ, is glorious beyond our imagination. Not Elijah, not Moses, not John the Baptist, and not any other saint. It's Jesus Christ and Him alone. Now, why? Is there any comparison between Jesus and Moses? There really isn't. How does he say it over there in Hebrews? He says, this man is worthy of more glory by the same way that the builder of the house gets more glory than the house. I mean, whoever looks at a beautiful, glorious mansion and says, what a beautiful mansion, and not meaning by that, what an amazing job whoever built this thing was. You're not glorifying the house as if the house can receive any glory. You would glorify the maker of the house. And that's the reason why Jesus is considered so much more excellent than Moses. Because Jesus built Moses. Jesus is the creator. He's not a saint among saints. He's not one of our wonderful people. He's not one of our heroes we worship. He's the only one. There's nobody else like him. This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased, God says. Is there something wrong then with venerating extra people? Yes. There's something wrong with putting anybody alongside Jesus Christ. There's something wrong with putting any denominational name alongside the name of Jesus Christ. There's something wrong with exalting any other person or group or cult or religion or anything alongside Jesus Christ. It's wrong. It's not just a mistake. It's not just a technical error. It's wrong. It's wrong-headed. And it angers God. These people reacted. They knew God did not like what Peter said. Now, truth is, the chances are everybody has that same attitude. I believe this, you have to ask, why would Peter say that? Why would that come into Peter's mind? And I think the reason why is because you and me are just like that. We are all very similar to that. In fact, you find it so pervasive in all of society, all the way through the world, all over the place. It's hero worship. It's hero worship. It's the idea of exalting some man. I just heard the other day that the Dallas Cowboys are now the number one NFL team now, and also the number one sports franchise team for, selling stuff like jerseys and stuff, So they're number one, and they haven't been for a while. Anybody can guess why? 11-1. They're 11-1. They should be 12-0. Seriously, they're 11-1. Woohoo! You didn't have anything to do with that. You had nothing to do with that. I mean, I didn't. I had nothing to do with that. Maybe you called up Jerry Jones and made a few suggestions. I don't know. But, I didn't. I had nothing to do with that. But what is it about this idea of me wanting to be, identified with the Dallas Cowboys? I'm going to go into NFLshop.com or whatever and order, Jason Witten's jersey. Why? It doesn't make any sense. Except you want to be identified with a winner. You like being identified with a winner. That's your, Now, the truth is, I don't live in Dallas. I don't even like Dallas. I guess since they're a Texas team, but what do they have to do with us? Nothing at all. It's just we want to be identified with a winner. What is it about the... I'm not really a psychiatrist. I say I'm not really. I'm not at all a psychologist. or a psychiatrist. I work with psychologists and psychiatrists at work. I have to interpret for their, some of their evaluations that they do. And I do respect these people. These people are knowledgeable, highly trained, and they are very circumspect in their decisions and what they do, and what they're doing is right. I have translated what they testify in court. I have a lot of respect for them. And yet, sometimes psychologists and psychiatrists will give these explanations of why we do things, and I have to scratch my head and think, I don't know about that. I'm just not absolutely sure about that. So what is this idea? Why do we want to worship people? Why do we want to exalt men? Why do people have to have these heroes and then turn them into something that's not even realistic? I mean, you got George Washington. He never told a lie. Or was that Abraham Lincoln? I don't know. Nonsense. Nonsense. That's not true. We just got to turn them into better people than they were. And yet it's pervasive among people. It's even in you. It comes out of you constantly. You want to exalt somebody. One of the amazing things I had at this last election was how many people so divided, so many people could say so many great things about one of the candidates and everything evil and negative about the other one. And the other side was saying so many great things about one of the candidates and everything evil about the other one. You know, there's something wrong with that. Neither one of these people are as bad as the bad, and they're not as good as the good. They're just like you and me. They're very, very similar to you and me. They got flaws, deep flaws, and so do you. In fact, I think they probably got worse flaws than you do. Both of them. All of them. It makes me wonder, why do we get this sense of exalting heroes? But if there's somebody that deserves some honor, I think we ought to give them some honor. You know, John Glenn died and they were calling him a hero. And I'm thinking, well, okay, I guess he was in some sense a hero because he was the first man to orbit the earth, the first American to orbit the earth or something. I don't know. And I guess he was taking his life in his own hands by doing that kind of thing. So yeah, okay, he's a little bit superior. But then they had right after him, they had a story about some elderly woman that was working at the sheriff's office, and she was driving somewhere, and her car went into a sinkhole, and she drowned. Bless her heart. Horrible. But they started calling her a hero. Now, look, I'm not trying to belittle her in any way at all. I don't know. She might have been a great woman. But if you just start calling everybody heroes, then isn't that sort of a diminishing of the true heroes? People who really have done something worthy of honor. And yet if everybody who has a tragic accident is considered a hero, well, that's like giving everybody a trophy. If you give everybody a trophy, well, that sort of makes trophies irrelevant. Why would you have a bookshelf of trophies? If everybody gets a trophy, they become sort of like rocks. And man, that was true. That was true. It just becomes like rocks. It just becomes meaningless. And isn't that exactly what happens when you exalt somebody alongside Jesus Christ? Doesn't that diminish Jesus Christ? Of course it does. It diminishes Christ. And people who deserve honor ought to be honored. The Bible says so. But why do we want to exalt people? I really don't know. I'm not a psychiatrist. I do not know. I know that he was wrong when he did it. I know that there's something about hero worship that is wrong. I also know it's so pervasive, and we see it all through the Scriptures, and it's criticized throughout the Scriptures, and it's warned against, and we are told not to do it, and yet it has become such a significant part of so-called Christianity that today it is. How that has ever existed. Lifting up wonderful people, perhaps. I don't know. I honestly do not know whether they were wonderful or not. Whatever. The abbot of the Basilica of Guadalupe, the abbot was a German Catholic. He was there running the show there at the big chapel. He wrote the Vatican, told him, you cannot make this. And it turns out this person was never mentioned until after 100 years after he told me. No record of it at all. But the story became a great lie. It's not right about it. Guadalupe is not a name. It's not an Indian name. It's an actual term, the Virgin of Guadalupe in Spain. From Extremadura, Spain. All the conquistadors were from that spot in Spain. Extremadura. And the Virgin over there, the little triangular Virgin, sort of like the Virgin of Sepulchre and all that, little triangular Virgin with the sun behind her head. And yet, on the painting where that Virgin is, there's a chorus behind it, and one of the Virgins, or angels, or whatever, in the painting behind it, is that picture of this woman standing on the moon, the sun behind her. And she's a dark Virgin. A little Indian woman. And what happens is, the conquistadors decide they wanted to take over, conquer these Indians. Every winter solstice on Indians came. Hundreds of thousands of Indians came from all over Mexico. It wasn't called Mexico back then. Came from all over because the day of that Virgin was the 12th of December, the winter solstice. Very complicated thing to explain to you why the winter solstice was on the 12th of December back in those days. That was before the Gregorian calendar came, and the solstice was on the 12th of December. And so this 12th of December thing, they would come to this pyramid on Tepeyac and worship this Tonantzin, this mother of the gods. But when they conquered it, they destroyed the temple and said, we're going to put a little chapel here. It's going to be for the Virgin Mary. And you're going to come on September the 8th. Because that's the day of the Virgin Mary. So September the 8th comes around and a few people come in. Come the 12th of December. And it's just filled with people. Wow. So what do we do? What do we do? They did this for probably 75 years, trying to get people to come on this September the 8th, the Virgin's Day. So you know what they did? They started calling this Mother of the Gods. They called her the Virgin. This is the Virgin. And they changed the date. Now the Virgin of Guadalupe, the date of the Virgin of Guadalupe is December the 12th. It's the only worship of the Virgin on December the 12th anywhere in the world. Everywhere else it's September the 8th, that's the Virgin's Day. But why do they do this? Because people are infatuated with these little representations. They got to have their heroes. They've got to have their traditions. They've got to have their religions. They got to do their stuff. And they say, well, what could be wrong with that? We've got them worshiping the Virgin now. What about worshiping the Virgin? Oh, excuse me. They don't say worshiping the Virgin. They used to. They don't anymore. Now they say venerate the Virgin. There's a difference between venerate and worship, you know. Nobody knows what the difference is, but we know that there is a difference. You say, what's wrong with this? What's wrong with this picture? Over and over and over and over again. For the parable about the fig tree, it's going to be the top of their mouth covered with the you would expect. It was going to be covered with the birds of the air. Make your house in it. Your demons. Devil. It's confused. It's contaminated. Everywhere. And no matter you go, wherever Christianity has been, there's this little hero worship going on. Saint worship going on. Is there some problem with this? You betcha. You betcha the problem. A few places. Look at Luke chapter 11, verse 27. And it came to pass, this is Luke 11, 27, as it came to pass, as he spake these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said unto him, blessed is the womb that bare thee and the path which thou hast. Okay, and women want to, you know, to also be a part. they glorify. I think you ought to glorify motherhood. Motherhood is tremendous. I think it's wonderful. I think our modern day denigration of motherhood, as if a career woman is really fulfilling her life, and a woman stays home and takes care of the kids, she's, you know, not fulfilling her life. That is a false narrative. It is wrong. It is wrong. And the idea that men get their lives fulfilled by some career, that's wrong also. It's not true. Your only fulfillment in life is pleasing God. It's the only real fulfillment in life. And your only eternal relationship is yours with God. Pay attention to that. It's an important point in your life. You need to treasure that relationship. Anyway, this woman says, she sees this Jesus speaking and speaking and all that. She can't. His mother was much blessed. You know, he didn't turn around and say, you know, she was. He said, yea, rather. Yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. Now, why would it be so bad with, you know, him saying, yeah, you're right. I mean, come on. We can't just be antagonistic to everybody. This woman obviously wasn't against him. Why is he going to turn around and say, no, you're wrong? You're wrong. And by the way, folks, I'll be upset if somebody comes up and says, no, you're wrong. Sometimes people just have to be frank with you. People who aren't frank with you are not being terribly friendly with you. You got to be told by somebody. But you just tell me, get to the woman at the well. You're wrong. Oh, by the way, you're American. And your tradition is wrong, and your nation is wrong, and all that stuff is wrong. He was willing to tell her she was wrong. Why? Because her salvation depended upon it. Now, this woman here says, I just want to really exalt your mother. And he says, no, no. The one that should be exalted is the Word of God. If somebody wants to be truly blessed, listen to the Word of God and do what that says. That's how you really get blessed. And by the way, are you doing that? Are you hearing the Word of God and following it, as he said, and keeping it? Hear the Word of God and keep it. You know, your blessing is from the Word of God. Your blessing is not from people. What is this about hero worship? What is it about people who want to have an organization that they consider of God? And then they just want to follow in that. They say, as long as I'm a member of that, I'm okay. That's not just Roman Catholicism either. That's a real problem with Roman Catholicism. People who are Roman Catholics many times are satisfied that their church is the one Christ founded, and so who cares as long as I'm connected to that church, I'm okay. Boy, that ain't true. Number one, Jesus didn't found any church in Rome. He was never in Rome. It wasn't Jesus. Even they will admit it wasn't Jesus. It was Paul and Peter, they say. And I'm not convinced that Peter was ever in Rome. But whatever it was, however you work it out, if you start thinking that this organization is the one of God, you have taken away your vision from the Bible, and you're not following the Word of God and keeping it. You're following some people, some men. I have an amaze. It just amazes me when I talk with Jehovah's Witnesses, and they are willing to allow a group of men up in New York correct their Bible. Tell them the Bible is wrong here. In fact, they give them a whole new Bible. Changed around. Why? Hero worship. You think these people are godly? I never did understand this guy, David Koresh. I guess he was up in Waco or whatever. And the people, what they said that they allowed him to do, they just believed he was of God. And so they allowed him to do all kinds of things. There was a guy in South America named Jim Jones, and people not only killed themselves, killed their children because he said so. They gave their children poison and let them die and then killed themselves. Why? Peter took him up saying, stand up, I myself also am a man. God told Cornelius to go and call Peter. God sent an angel, told Cornelius, you go and call this Peter. When Peter comes, what does Cornelius do? Gets up, runs up there. Who can blame him? Falls down at his feet. But what did Peter do? He didn't extend the kiss. He grabs him, stands him up, and says, hey, don't do that to me. I'm just a man. Now, I got to tell you, there's something really wrong with any body that will allow somebody else to bow down to them and kiss their hand or kiss their foot. It's wrong. It's not just a technical error. It's wrong. You don't know how many times I've gone preaching in these backwoods places out in Mexico, and as I'm going up to talk to people, they grab my hand and want to kiss it. Right, Roland? They want to kiss my hand. And I'm saying, why? Why are you wanting to kiss my hand? They think I'm a priest. You know what that tells me? That priests get their hands kissed. Don't do it. Don't ever kiss no priest's hands. Why? There's a principle involved here. Hero worship, this idea of exalting some man. How many priests have taken advantage of that? All of them. One. What does it tell us? The idea of tabernacles, guys. Tabernacles, forget it. This building is nothing. It's in the heart that matters. It's not tabernacles. Lots to read on that. I don't have time. I'm not going to go into that. No dominion of men. No dominion of men. Do not exalt men. Jesus made this absolutely clear in Matthew chapter 23 when he said, these Pharisees, they're in the seat of Moses, and so you've got to listen to them. You've got to do what they say. He says, however, watch out for these people. They like the praise of men. They want to be called rabbi and father. Hey, by the way, don't call nobody father on the earth. You don't have any father, no spiritual father, except God the Father in heaven. No rabbi, no. Hey, watch out. Don't be called that. That's why I constantly tell people, you don't need to be calling me pastor. Because it becomes a title of respect where I'm set apart. Absolutely not. What Jesus said is, you are all brethren. You're all brethren. That's Matthew chapter 23 if you want to read that. Even Paul says over there, he says, who is Apollos? Who is Paul? Who is Cephas? Just ministers by whom you believed. We're nothing. You remember John the Baptist when he came saying, he says, there's coming one after me. The shoes on his feet, I'm not worthy to unloose. Don't be lifting up people. Don't be lifting up men. No exaltation of anyone other than Christ. No exaltation of anyone other than Christ. Who do you pray to? See, here's where the idea is. We can venerate these people because we have to give honor to whom honor is due. So we need to honor the Virgin Mary. We need to honor the Virgin. We need to honor these saints. We need to honor these people who are so important. Well, what's the difference between veneration and worship? If the people you venerate, you bow down to, you pray to, you praise, you thank for what you get, I can't see any difference. I'm not seeing any difference between your veneration of these people and other people's worship of their gods. There's no difference. Don't be bowing down to them. Don't be praying to them. Don't be thanking. Over there in James chapter 1, the Bible says, every perfect gift comes from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of His own will begat He us by the word of truth. He did it. It was all Him. It was nobody else. The idea that the Virgin Mary is up there talking God into helping us? Not true. Not true at all. God is your best friend. All right. Now, the whole concept behind saints, Christian saints, is that since we know they went to heaven, and the way we know they went to heaven is because they've done miracles. How could they have done miracles unless God's with them? So we know they went to heaven, and if they are in heaven, they can intercede for us. And they got a couple of verses. You know, John chapter 2, where Mary says, hey, they got no wine. Okay, so she interceded while she was alive, by the way. But that's the concept, the idea. And also that Jesus on the cross looks at his mother and says, behold thy son, looks at John the apostle and says, behold thy mother. And so God now has given us all the Virgin as our mother. So now we can call the Virgin Mary our mother. Okay, that is all hogwash. That's not true. It's not biblical. It's not right. Right? It's not right. It's not true. So what about these saints? They're in heaven. They can intercede for us, right? They can pray for us. They can take care of us. Show me one time in the Bible where somebody in heaven was prayed to that wasn't God. Not once. When Jesus told us how to pray, He said, our Father, which art in heaven, not our mother. He taught you how to pray. He says, after this manner, pray ye. Don't pray any other way. You have no business praying to someone who is not God. What about St. Jude of the Lost Causes? People are so sold out on St. Jude of the Lost Causes. But with God, there are no lost causes. God's the God of miracles. You go to God, you don't have to worry about St. Jude. And of course, St. Mary, the Mother of God. St. Nicholas. I'm telling you right now, this is a horrible attitude. Some of the best Christians I know celebrate Christmas, okay? Don't get me wrong. And some of the best and most valuable Christians in history have celebrated Christmas. So I'm not picking on you. We have different opinions on that. I've got two convictions about Christmas. One, I will not celebrate it. And two, I will not be quiet about it. Those are just my convictions. You say whatever you want. You want to celebrate it, that's fine. But I'm not going to shut up about it. But here's one problem. If you celebrate Christmas, you need to understand the evil that it is to accept this concept of Santa Claus. That's Saint Nicholas, and he is a God imitator, a God usurper. He's taking the place of God in people's minds. It's hero worship. People pray to him. Now Saint Nicholas himself, the Santa Claus is sort of like a mixture of a whole bunch of traditions. But Saint Nicholas himself, his day was December the 6th. He gave gifts to the orphans and all that stuff. And people still pray to him today, by the way. Especially on December the 6th. It's a big day over there in East Greece. It's a huge day for Greece. Huge day for Moscow, for Russia, for these other Christians over there. Hey, real Christians should have nothing to do with Santa Claus. I'm not saying this to pick on you. I'm just telling you this because in God's name, I'm telling you, He doesn't like it. He does not like people praying to Santa Claus. He doesn't want you to be giving Santa Claus any kind of thanks or sending him letters. And don't you be telling your children that he's listening to you or giving you something. It's not right. And why is it not right? Because of what we see in the Bible where he says, don't you do this kind of hero worship. And if other people are doing it, stay away. Wash your hands of it. Say, I have nothing to do with it. Just get a backbone. You just got to stand up to some people and say, no, I don't have anything to do with that. I pray to God alone.
Amen.
Jesus Christ is the only one I glorify.
Amen.
Saint Nicholas is nothing, and I'm running out of time. I just want you to know that God has something against diminishing Christ's glory by sharing it with other people.
Amen.
He says, I don't give my glory to anybody else. It's a very important principle to God. He will not share His glory with anybody. Make sure you stay on the God side of this issue. Make sure you pray only to God in the name of Jesus Christ. Make sure you only exalt Jesus Christ. Even as you honor people who deserve honor, make sure there is that special honor reserved only for God Himself, for Jesus Christ, because that's what Christians are. We trust who Jesus Christ is, and we don't exalt anybody but Him. God bless you.